Okay, well, last time, which was about a month ago, this is the way it's worked out, we started looking at the book of Exodus, it began with the same letter, and particularly the story of Moses. I explained then that the book of Exodus is a continuation of what you read in the book of Genesis, and we've studied a lot in Genesis over the last few years. And as you enter into Exodus chapter 1, things are looking pretty good for God's people, for the children of Israel. Now they've been rescued from a major famine by moving into the land of Egypt. And we know that while they were in the land of Egypt, and we read this at the beginning of Exodus chapter 1, it says that God enabled them to be exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, they increased in number and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Okay, so things were going great as we entered into Exodus chapter 1. However, things suddenly went downhill because a new Pharaoh came to the throne and he felt threatened by the growth of the children of Israel. So he set out to make things really hard for them. He made them slaves. He treated them really harshly. But that didn't seem to work. They carried on growing in number and continued to be fruitful. And so when that didn't work, he then tried to kill all the baby boys. And the very last command that he gave to everybody, all the Egyptians, was to say, to throw all new baby boys into the River Nile. So it's pretty horrific. But that's how we ended chapter 1, with this command that all new baby boys, Israelite Hebrew boys, were to be thrown into the River Nile. So that's when we get to chapter 2. So let's read chapter 2. The words will come up on the screen here. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the River Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent for her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Then the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? You are thinking of killing me? Are you thinking of killing me just as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flocks. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Wow. A bit gruesome in places, but good story. I want to talk today about the faith of Moses' parents. Okay, Moses' parents. But I also want to talk about the faith of Moses himself as well. Each of them faced a major crisis, and had to make some big decisions in that time of crisis. And what I want us to understand is if they didn't have faith, things may have turned out very, very differently. And I want us to see that it was because of their faith that their faith helped to ensure that the purposes of God continued moving forward powerfully. And that these crises these people went through and the way they responded to those crises was all part of God's preparation. Hear that? Crisis, faith, responding, preparation. That's what this is all about. And to wrap up what I want to share is I just want to have a thought for those of us who have prodigals, have those who are children, and we wonder sometimes, you know, how are our children or our grandchildren going to cope in the world as it looks like today, the world that seems to be so godless and seems to be moving further and further and further and further away from God. You know, how do you feel about how your children or how your grandchildren are going to cope, especially if they seem to have gone away from God? And I just want to say up front that I think this is going to be a word of hope for you. And I'd also say that even though I'm talking about parents and children and grandchildren, and you think, well, I'm not a parent, this doesn't mean anything to me, I think we can all be a parent to somebody, or a close friend. We can all be a brother or a sister to somebody and help them like, you know, a blood brother or a parent or a mother might help another person. So I think this has a word for each one of us this morning. So let's first of all think about the faith of Mary's of Moses' parents. It said in verse 1 that a man from the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. It all sounds very bland, doesn't it? Very ordinary. No names are given. They're just two ordinary people. Although we do know later on, as you read the scripture further on, that their names were Amram and Jochebed, who were the father and the mother of Moses. But these were two ordinary people from the tribe of Levi. Now, you might think that being from the tribe of Levi makes them pretty special. Because, you know, when you read the Bible, the tribe of Levi is always associated with the priests and the tabernacle and things that are holy, and just kind of sounds pretty special, doesn't it? But at this point in the story, in this point in their history, there was no law, there was no tabernacle. And the tribe of Levi were actually living under a kind of a curse, along with the tribe of Simeon. Now, this is because of an incident that happened many years ago with their sister called Dina, who was raped by a man called Shechem. Okay, and you find this story in Genesis 34. You see how all these things tied together. Now, I can't go into that story. We just simply don't have time. Other than to say that Levi and Simeon, who are Dina's brothers, took it upon themselves to go and punish them, okay? And they basically tricked all the men who lived in the town where Shechem lived. They tricked them all into being circumcised, and whilst they were recovering from the circumcision, they slaughtered all the men, okay? So that's what happened. Jacob was furious because of what the repercussions of that. You know, it was just wrong. They might have felt, you know, doing the right thing, but it was wrong, and Jacob was furious. And so when at the end of Jacob's life, when it came for Jacob to speak a blessing over all his 12 sons, when it came to Levi and Simeon, he spoke a curse. Okay, so it was not much of a blessing. You can go back and you can read it. So this tribe of Levi, as it stands, was kind of what you'd call an interesting choice by God. And you find this time and time and time and time again in Scripture. And God chooses something. It's kind of interesting, because you know, this was an ordinary man and a woman, just wasn't anybody special, and they were, but they were also from a tribe that had sort of kind of questionable history and heritage. You know, why would God make such a choice? But then, you know, it's not that dissimilar from the line of Jesus. When you trace back the line of Jesus, you find all sorts of strange things there. And even Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, they were just two ordinary people. I mean, Joseph was just a carpenter. He was pregnant before they got married. And, you know, God can use anybody. Any circumstances, no matter what your background, your history, or your heritage, you know, God can use anybody. And, you know, God chooses in this particular case two ordinary people from a questionable tribe to bring into the world to be the parents of a man who's going to save the people of Israel. I think that's pretty remarkable up front. And, you know, I love that scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:27. It says, God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God doesn't choose the same way as we choose. And, you know, so let's always take that thought as we look into this. In verse 2, it says that Jochebed became pregnant and has a son. Okay, that sounds like it really fast, doesn't it? They get married, and then the next verse, they have a son, okay? Sounds like, you know, honeymoon child. But actually, it's not like that at all. It must have been many years before Jochebed gave birth to Moses. We know this because he had an elder brother and an elder sister, Aaron and Miriam. Okay, so several years must have taken place between verse 1 and verse 2 for when Moses is born. Okay, neither of these children, we think, would have come under this edict of Pharaoh to be thrown in the River Nile, because they hadn't been thrown in the River Nile. And if anything like that was going on, we probably would have read about it, because, you know, these are important parents of an important man. So this edict of throwing all the children, all the baby boys, into the River Nile seems to coincide with the birth of Moses. And that is pretty significant. It's significant because, you know, whenever God makes a move to save people, you know, whenever God really wants to, you know, move forward the kingdom of God, you can guarantee Satan is going to get in there and try and mess things up. Satan is the destroyer. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And so when God tries to move forward, or when you try to move forward in the purposes of God, you can guarantee that Satan is there to try and destroy the work that God is trying to do. He did exactly the same with Jesus, didn't he? You know, when Jesus was born, you know, Satan, through King Herod, again tried to destroy all the baby boys. Satan is quite predictable. Praise God that one of the things that we learned from last time, when I preached on, you know, we looked at all the things in Genesis, one of the key things we learned there was just nothing can stand in the way of the purposes of God. When God wants to do something, when God wants to achieve something, nothing is going to stand in its way. So, Moses is born, and in verse 2 also we read that Moses' mother saw that the child was a fine child. Don't you love that? She saw he was a fine child. Some translations say that she saw he was a beautiful child. Now, I want to make sure that we understand what's going on here. I don't think for one moment that had Moses been an ugly child, that she would have handed him over to the Egyptians and say, this one's too ugly, will you just chuck him in the Nile for me, please? I'll try again and get a more beautiful one next time. You just know that's not what's going on here, okay? So what does it mean when he said it was a fine child? Well, I like the way Stephen in the New Testament puts it. You find this in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. He says that he was no ordinary child. Or the ESV translation says he was beautiful in God's sight. And I think what's happening here is when Moses' parents saw this child, they saw something special. They saw something of God. Somehow a seed of faith was put inside of them for this child. They knew that God had some specific, important purpose for him. Hebrews 11:21 says, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Notice that phrase, by faith, by faith. You know, this was no small act to hide a child during this time. Could you imagine? You know, that the people, any Egyptians around, if they found you got a newborn baby boy, they would take hold of this child and throw it in the Nile. And no doubt, if you try to hide, they'd probably get themselves into trouble and potential death, because that's how it was in those days. They must have been petrified every single time that child cried. Can you imagine? You know, every time they cried, you know, anybody around who's heard it, what would they have done with all those nappy sacks? You know, I mean, it just beggars belief, doesn't it? I suspect Jochebed, the mother, spent many, many hours just watching and watching and watching over that child, trying to keep it calm and fed and looked after in order to, you know, to keep that child alive. This was no small thing. It was an act of faith. I'm sure God was with them, watching over them. And I think the one of the important lessons I learned from this is, you know, we need to see our children through the lens of God. You know, we need to look at our children and just see that God has something special. And remember, you know, you can be a parent to anybody. You know, God can give you faith for somebody else. But, you know, if you are a parent with children or grandchildren, it would do every one of us good to look at that child and almost speak prophetically. You know, say to God, God, I know that, you know, before the beginning of time, you knew this child. And every single thing about this child is written down in your book. And you want to do good for this child and prosper this child. And you have a purpose and a plan for this child. And to speak that, because it's true. And it's what God wants you to see when you look on your children. And when you look on your grandchildren, God wants you to see they are beautiful. Okay, not ugly, opposite to beautiful, but they are beautiful. There's something special about this child, that God has something for them. 3 months down the line, it gets a bit too difficult to continue hiding Moses from those who are seeking to kill him. So what do the parents do? Well, they hide him in the river Nile, in the reeds by the riverbank. Now, I think this is really incredible, because the river Nile is the place the babies are going to just be destroyed, and yet, you know, this very vehicle of death is where Moses' parents take the baby and place him in. You know, that I think is really remarkable. There's a sense in which Moses was never going to escape the Nile. He was going to be in the Nile one way or another. But in this case, it's the parents did everything they could to make sure that while that baby was in the Nile, it was protected and it was safe. They prepared a waterproof basket to lay him. In other words, you know, the basket was in the Nile, but the Nile was not in the basket. It's a nice way of looking at it, isn't it? The basket was in the Nile, but the Nile was not in the basket. They placed him somewhere prominent so he could be seen. Why? Well, because they didn't want the baby just to die of starvation there, you know. So there's a sense in which, you know, remember, they're acting in faith. By faith they did all these things. They were expecting him to be found. And they watched over him to ensure no harm came to him. And I'm sure they were praying continually to God for God's protection over this beautiful child. What an incredible, incredible, incredible act of faith. And, you know, and in the same way, this is what we all have to do over those that we love, that those that God has placed alongside, those what we, you know, our children and our grandchildren. You know, our children, they cannot escape the world. We would love to protect them from the world, wouldn't we? We see what the world can do to our children, and we want to protect them from it, this cruel, cruel world. But you know, they cannot escape the world they're being born into. This is the world. This is the now, the time. You might have wished they'd been born 20, 30 years ago. They're born now. This is the world they're born into. And they cannot escape. But what can you do? You can watch over them. You can have faith for them. You can protect them. And you can prepare them for this world. And this is what happened in this incredible story. Remember what I said last time? you know, about the children of Israel who were born during this terrible time in Egypt when, you know, the Pharaoh was out to destroy, you know, even though the older generation didn't make it into the promised land, the younger generation, the children, the grandchildren, they made it into the promised land, you know, because God was looking after them. They can survive with the right preparation and with faith. What happens in the next part in our story is just remarkable. Really remarkable. Pharaoh's daughter comes along, sees the baby lying in the basket, has compassion for it. Moses' sister bravely approaches Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah, let's not kid ourselves. That was a brave thing to do. She approaches Pharaoh's daughter and she asks if she should go and fetch the mother, to which Pharaoh's daughter says yes. Pharaoh's daughter offers to pay the mother to look after this child until he's weaned, and then after that time she would adopt him, which is what happens, okay? I find it hard to imagine any parent doing that unless somehow there was something inside, that faith, that confidence in God, that God was going to look after this child, and they just had to hang in there and believe God was going to do something good in this terrible situation. I think it's also wonderful, isn't it, that it was Pharaoh's daughter that actually names Moses. Did you realise that? It wasn't his mother. It wasn't his mother who named him Moses. It was Pharaoh's daughter. The name Moses. And I don't know whether he had a name before or after. He probably did, but it's not in scripture, so I can't give him a name. But it's Pharaoh's daughter, and in Egyptian, his name means begotten or son, which kind of means that she truly adopted him as her own son, which is amazing. It's very similar to a word in Hebrew, which means to draw out. The one who draws out. You think it might have been the one drawn out would have been better, but maybe that's just how God wanted it, the one who draws out, because maybe it was speaking to what Moses would do in the time to come, and he will draw out the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now, we don't know for sure how long Moses' mother had looked after the child before she handed him back to Pharaoh's daughter. It talks about him being weaned. Things took a lot longer in those days than they do now. We palm them off onto nursery schools, don't we, after a few months. but in those days, it's probably at least 4 years. Could have been even longer. Okay, so, you know, he was a boy. We do know, or at least it would seem from Scripture, very strongly that Moses knew a fair bit about his background, his heritage, because we see that as the story develops. But it comes to the most heartbreaking part of the story now, okay? So this mother, through this incredible crisis, has looked after this child who they believe is special, and they've cared for it and nurtured it, and now she has to let him go. She has to let him go. You know, the Pharaoh's daughter's turned up, and she's got to hand this child over to Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine how that must have felt? It must have been truly dreadful. Maybe they wondered, what's going to happen to him now? What's going to happen to him? Will they ever see this child again? Off into the palace, possibly never ever see him again. And, you know, these are questions in some ways that, you know, maybe not quite so severely, but, we all face questions like this when we have children and we have to let them go into the wild world, because there always comes a point, isn't there, when you have to let your kids go. Or if it's not parent-child, there's someone you've been looking after and you feel like you've done everything you can do and now you've got to let them go. And it's an important part of life. What did they think? What do you think during those times? I want you to just hold on to that question for a moment, and we're going to come back to it at the end. I want to move on to just look at Moses' faith for a moment. We don't actually read much about what goes on in the palace, other than we know from Stephen's account in the book of Acts that Moses had been instructed in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. So by the age of 40, we know that also from the book of Acts, from the age of 40 he'd become a very successful man in Egypt, very influential Egyptian man. And then something really strange and incredible, surprising, happens. In Exodus 2, chapter 11, it says that one day Moses went out to where his people were and he watched them. I wonder what prompted Moses, just ran, what seems to be quite a random act, as one day suddenly decides to go out and watch what's happening to his people. Well, again, Stephen's account of this in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, Stephen describes it this way. It says, it came to his heart, Moses' heart, it came to his heart to visit his brother, his brothers. That phrase, came to his heart, suggests to me it wasn't a kind of a sudden off-the-cuff thing. Something was going on inside. And I think this is, you know, this is God starting to move in the life of Moses, this special child, God starting to speak to him and move him into serving his purposes. Now, what happens next as Moses kind of watching what's going on and things happen? What happens next is open to all sorts of study and research and theological essays and goodness knows what. I'll let you do your own digging and research and come to your own conclusions, because we just don't have time to do that here. But what happens is Moses sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he looks around. Okay, and he sees no one's looking, and he slaughters the Hebrew. And there's loads of debate about what was going on here, okay, and what motivated him. You look it up for yourself. The only thing I would say about this is that clearly Moses felt something inside his heart, and what he felt was, what's happening here is wrong. Okay, that's what he felt. He looked at this injustice. And he said, this is wrong. And he decides to stand up for injustice. And it's hard to see what maybe fully goes on inside of Moses' heart. But again, Hebrews 11 gives us some insight. It says in the Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, it says, by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as far greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You see, in that split moment, Moses made a decision of faith that he was no longer going to be associated with the oppressor, and he was going to be associated with the oppressed. It was no small decision for Moses. You've got to imagine the lifestyle that Moses must have been enjoying at this moment in time. He was living in the palace, probably living like a prince. He had the education to be, you know, envied for. He had, you know, all the riches and all the comforts of being brought up in Pharaoh's palace. What a lifestyle he had. And he would have known that this act, this momentary act, was going to change everything, in quotes, for the worse, naturally speaking. This was no small decision. But Moses decided to stand up for what was right, even with the potential risk of, you know, facing death. And incredibly, he even goes back the next day. So he does this dangerous, incredible act, putting everything at stake, and then he goes back the next day. and he sees two Hebrews arguing amongst themselves. And he challenges them, and they say, who made you ruler and judge over us? Well, the truth is, and we know this, God did. God made him ruler. Moses didn't know this at the time. They didn't know it at the time, but that was what's going on. You know, already, you know, things were happening inside Moses towards the purposes that God had for him. Pharaoh finds out. Moses quite wisely decides to flee. Flee the country, has to escape. You know, whatever you think about what Moses did there, you know, the rights and wrongs, and there was wrong, you know, killing somebody is wrong. We understand his motives, but he had to flee. He had to flee. And it might look like now that everything is just spiraling out of control. Everything was going so well. Potentially was in a really good place for influencing the government and protecting his people. Now it all seems to have gone pear-shaped. But God knows what he's doing. You know, again, we knew from when we looked at this last time, we looked in the story of Genesis, through all the ups and the downs, God was always, always in control. And God is in control here. Even in spite of Moses' impetuous, potentially, you know, terrible thing that he did, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Now, you may not realize, so Moses flees to Midian, okay? He flees to Midian. Now, you may not realize the importance of where he flees to and how God is totally in control and he's totally preparing Moses for bringing his people out of Egypt. God led Moses into the desert and to a family of Jethro, where he would marry one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah, and have a child. Jethro, also known as in this part of scripture as Reuel, okay, but his other name is Jethro. Often you see two names of people. He was a Midianite. Okay, Jethro was a Midianite. Now, do you normally think Midianites are wonderful people, or do you normally think Midianites enemy of the Israelites? They're usually enemies, aren't they? Most of the time in scripture, the Midianites were bad enemies. But Midian actually was one of Abraham's sons from his wife Keturah. He married Keturah after the death of his wife Sarah. We find this in Genesis 23. Like I say, we generally think of the Midianites as enemies of Israel. And we know certainly as scripture progresses, you see it all through scripture, they were bad, worshipped idols, did terrible, terrible things, a terrible people. However, at this moment in time, God leads Moses to a godly man, a godly Midianite. Pretty amazing, really. We do know that Jethro must have been a godly man because of the way he taught Zipporah about the importance of circumcision. We find it in Exodus 4. And also in Exodus 18, Jethro brings offerings to God. You know, so Jethro was a godly man. And for me, it's just, again, when I say interesting choices, you know, God leads Moses through the desert to a Midianite as part of his preparation. Hard to understand God's decisions and choices, but this works out perfectly because God knew exactly what he was doing. For Moses, it must have been devastating. He'd stood up for justice. He said, this was wrong and I'm going to stand up for it. And even the people he was standing up for rejected him. Pretty depressing, I think, for Moses. Often the way, you know, sometimes you get this light of faith, something goes on inside, you say, I need to do something about this, and you believe God's with you, say, right, I'm going to, you say, here I am, yes, Lord. You know, that's what we were singing this morning, here I am, yes, Lord. So I say, yes, Lord, and you step out in faith, and slam, and the door slams in your face. You thought it was open, and it all just goes horribly wrong. God, did I get it wrong? Ever felt that? Sometimes it's just a matter of timing. That God has called you, but the time's not right because he needs to prepare you for what he's called you for. He needs preparation. And this is what's happening here in the story of Moses. You know, Moses spends 40 years. 40 years. It's been 40 years. Okay, it's been 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh. He's now going to spend 40 years with Jethro, and he's going to be wandering the desert. God is going to train Moses as a shepherd, okay? A shepherd. So he's had all this other training, but now it's about how to be a shepherd. What more important role and character development can there be to be a leader of thousands, millions of people, to lead them out of one nation into a promised land? They needed at that moment a shepherd, 40 years in the desert. Probably a lot of that time completely on his own, just him and God, thinking it all through, trying to wrestle with what's happened in the past and trying to understand what God wants for him. But this was all the preparation that Moses needed. That's all I'm going to say about Moses' faith at this time. And I just want to again now think about the faith of Christian parents. You know, because ever since I started looking at this story, I'd keep coming back to how did the Hebrew parents generally, not alone just Amram and Jochebed, but how did parents generally feel about children being born into a world at that time where they were suffering, they were enslaved, they were at risk of death? You know, it must have just been terrible. But like I said, you know, we can't avoid the world our children are born into. They you know, we can't just stop procreating. You know, it's God's will that we have children and fill the earth. Many of us have children and partners that have known God once, but they've gone away. And the world seems so strong and pulling and pulling and pulling them further and further away. How do we feel about this? So I come back to that question I kind of asked this just to put on hold for a moment. You know, how do you think Moses' parents felt when they let go of his hand? Imagine holding his hand, only a little boy, and they let go of his hand and he walks off probably tentatively and holds the hand of Pharaoh's daughter, and they walk off into the distance, into a palace. You know, will I ever see him again? What's going to happen to him? Will he, you know, remember they saw this child as special. The hand of God was on this. Will he ever now be the man of God? I believe, God, you told me about. Will he ever fulfill the purposes of God? God, I felt you showed me when I looked at this child. These are the kind of questions I think must have gone, you know, through their minds as they saw him go away. Maybe they thought this. Well, I love Moses. As long as he has a good life, as long as he's looked after, you know, as long as he's going to have a great life. Actually, he's going to have a great life in the palace. What more could I ask for? Well, you know, as long as that's okay, that's fine. I wonder whether they would have been tempted to forget about the fact he had a purpose and a call on his life, and say, well, if he can't have that, at least he can have life in the palace. Wow, what an alternative. Very tempting to think that for our own children. Well, they're not going on with God, but, you know, wow, they've got a great job. They've got their own house. They've got lots of money. They've got a lovely family. You know, it doesn't matter, really, that they're not going on with God. At least they've got that. How tempting it could be to think that. And I don't think that's how God wants us to think. And I don't think that's how Moses' parents really thought. But I can imagine they would have been tempted. Can Moses still achieve everything that God has for him? Well, the answer is a resounding, firm yes. God always has a heart for prodigals. I really do believe that. God, Bible teaches us, doesn't he? He leaves the 99, goes searching for the one. You know, if you've got a one that's gone away, you know, God's searching for him. We sing songs like Reckless Love, that nothing's going to stand in his way as God pursues us. Nothing. You know, whether it's your own children who've walked away from God, or someone close, a relative, a friend, a husband, a wife, you know, God is reaching out to them all the time. Never wants to leave them. You know, I think when Moses' heart was touched by God, you know, to go and address that injustice, I think things started to happen. In this case, things got worse before they got better. However, as we read on this story, you're going to see, and we're going to see as we journey on this, that God's hand is firmly on Moses all the time. And God's hand is on our children. God's hand is on our prodigals. And no matter how far they've gone, even if they've gone out of sight, and you just don't know really what's going on in their lives, other than they seem to be going on all right, don't lose heart. Because God's hand's on them. God's purpose is on them. And at the right time, something will happen that will turn the wheels back into motion again. And you'll start to see God's purposes. You see that when Moses fled to Midian, God looked after him and he protected him. Next time, when we look at, I think it's the 23rd, so in a three Sundays' time, we're going to be looking at the burning bush. And we're going to be looking at when God calls Moses. By the time God calls Moses, okay, is ready. He doesn't quite feel it himself because he does have a bit of tussle with God. Who am I? And comes up with all sorts of excuses. But God has prepared him for something amazing. I think this is a great story of hope, that no matter, you know, what the circumstances around us, and no matter what you feel about your children, your grandchildren, in the world around us, and what might be happening in their lives right now, there is a story of hope that God's purposes will always prevail. And your children, your grandchildren, those who are close to you, those loved ones, those very close friends that God has placed on your heart, they are special. They are special. And God will not let you down or let them down. Amen.